Hey, the most important thing I can do, gang, is to just to say thank you for two things. First of all, to thank you for your labor of love, and to remind you that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Now, sometimes we read Hebrews 6 and we think, well, that means when we entertain guests or when we do some special service. But your labor of love is not only here in the office and on the Glen, but in town and in your ministry. And we really appreciate it. And if you're going to have a happy career as a navigator, probably the two great doctrines that will carry you through 40 years with the navigators. One is the great Calvinistic doctrine of the sovereignty of God, that he really is in control in spite of how things look. And the other great doctrine is sense of humor. And somehow or other, if we can hang on to those two things, that God really is in control. And that when all else is about to explode, stop long enough to laugh and relax, to laugh at ourselves. And I had fun over in the office the other day. Maybe the young ladies here, I forget who it was. I got my division account through the state of Michigan this month. It only took an extra 10 days and the little navigator wife was very happy to forward on. She said, I don't think this is for me. I think this is for you. And, you know, and so we have giant fun. I'm not trying to scold anybody, by the way. Don't lose your sense of humor. And, you know, we've got people back here like Stevens, and he can answer the phone. And if we happen to be 3 feet off the floor when we're talking, we do love you. Sometimes we don't always sound like we love you. But it's a family relationship. And the first 20 years of marriage are always the, you know, you're just putting the marriage together, really. So the same is true in your ministry. The first 20 years at the Glen will probably be the most difficult. After that, you get philosophical about it all. You know, the sun will come up over there and it will go down there, you know. So, those two great doctrines. Now, if you're shaky on the sovereignty of God, you're in trouble. Please don't be shaky on that. He really is in control of our lives and of the navigators and the body of Christ and American politics, Watergate, the economy, your family situation. Behind it all, the Lord really, really is in control. Remember the howling storm and the sinking ship and the terrified disciples and shaking the Savior. And carest thou not that we perish? And you've probably had that feeling in your heart sometimes. Carest thou not that I am going to perish? I'm quite sure that my supervisor does not care. Carest thou not that we perish, you know? And he does care. And of course, he awoke and, you know, rubbed the sleep out of his eyes and he said, what do you mean perish? You weren't listening. I didn't say let us go out in the middle of the lake and drown. I said, let us go to the other side. You weren't listening. And the Lord didn't bring you here to, you know, let you get out in the middle of the lake and drown. You will get to the other side. So thank you for your work. And then thank you for your prayer. Because I know you pray for the gang out in the areas. And most of you, if not all of you, have close heart ties with people out there. And you pray for them and you remember them. And so even if you feel caged in every now and then, or you have to work an extra hour at night, just to shoot up that word of prayer that the Lord will love. Watch over us and keep us. I'll tell you a little bit more tomorrow evening about what I think we're doing, and maybe I'll figure it out between now and tomorrow night. We're having a good time and a profitable time, and of course, several years ago, Lauren began to work with the staff in the whole concept of participatory management. And it just means that the planning process moves out further and further and further from one strong center. You know, Lauren doesn't make the plans for all the staff around the world, and I don't make the plans for all the staff in the U.S. The planning starts out in the areas, and it works its way back in, and then we make the adjustments, the financial adjustments and personnel shifts necessary. So in the process, all the plans are being made by the fellas, by the regional directors, and by the area reps, and it's exciting to see what God is doing, and people meeting the Lord, getting into the Word, and so I'll give you a little bit of an idea, thumbnail sketch. Unless there's something burning in your soul, can't wait till tomorrow night, if you have to know about the U.S. or Canada, I'd be glad to do that. But I'll tell you who the RDs are and what their area of responsibility is, and that sort of thing. And some ideas of where we think we might be going. No burning questions. These people have a lot of information. Or don't understand the problem. I'm not sure. Three groups of people in the world. The few who make things happen, the many who watch things happen, and the overwhelming majority who don't know what happened. And sometimes I, feel like I'm in the latter category. Let me share some thoughts with you then from Acts chapter 4, please. That I think applies to my life. In my area of responsibility. As a husband. And a father. And a member of the Navigator family. Part of the team. And I think applies to all of us. And you recall the story, the blessing of God upon the believers in Jerusalem, and Pentecost, and the great harvest, and the persecution, and all the rest, and the prayer meeting, and so on. In Acts chapter 4, verses 32 and 33, I'd like to share a couple of thoughts that might be of help. And the multitude of them who believed. It's not just the 12 now. It's not just a happy little family. It's not just the nucleus. It's not even the 120. The work has experienced growth. There's expansion. There's blessing. There's a sense in which this is true of the Navigators today. Some of us can remember back a few years when, you could get the whole Navigator staff in this room and just kind of a little family. We used to have our Glen Eyrie nights, Bob over there on the floor of the Pink House, and we'd sit down and Doss would talk to us or whoever. And, it was just kind of a little family. It's kind of like the 12 or like the 120. And a few of us, when Willard was around and Nellie and Bob and two or three of the rest of us. And it's one of the signs of old age. You begin to reminisce, you start thinking more in the past than you do the future because there's so much more of it. And one of the guys yesterday got out an actuarial chart and he said, "How old are you?" And I told him, and he said, "Well, you've got 6,900 more days left." Hark, Now let me think about that for a minute. You've already used up 60 whatever percent of your life, But the work has grown. It's expanded. I go to a staff. I went to the Canadian staff conference a couple of weeks ago up in Quebec. Buzzy and I, and here's staff people that I don't know. They're Navigators, and they're and I've got to get to know them. man, that does something to you emotionally. You know, to meet people you don't know and they're navigators, you know. And
kind of one of the things back of your mind that all navigators are supposed to know all other navigators. That's kind of like the fifth law of teaching or something, you know. Or the
fifth verse in the B rations, you know. Every, I know you call it Beginning with Christ. I think you changed the name a year ago, didn't you? Every navigator knows every other navigator. Well, there was a time when that was true, but not anymore. And that happened here in Acts chapter 4. And the multitude of them who believed. There's expansion. There's growth. There's new blood. There are converts and growing Christians. And something has happened. It's not just the 12, or it's not just kind of the little old nucleus anymore. Kind of the family, the close-in people who had an intimate relationship with Jesus for those 3 years. Now the Bible says it's a multitude. And there are two things that are true about this multitude, about this large number of people. There are two descriptions. The first one is this. They were of one heart and one soul. That's the first thing that was true about these people. They had one heart and one soul. The other thing that was true about them is that neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. I think the Berkeley translation says exclusively his own. And that helps me. It isn't that it's not mine. It's not exclusively mine. Unity and generosity. These were the two characteristics of this growing, explosive, dynamic fellowship. Unity and generosity. Let's talk about that. What time do we have to pull the plug here and get... Okay, give or take. About 4 o'clock we'll break for coffee. Okay, it's like they told me a couple of weeks ago. You know, I enjoyed your message every hour of it. But unity, one heart, and one soul. What do you suppose that means? 2 Chronicles 30:12, the hand of God was with them to give them one heart and one soul. Now we're not talking about organizational unity. Can you all hear me? Can you hear me back there, Ed, if I don't stand behind this mic? Can I move around?
Yes.
You can hear me all right? Oh, the other mic's working too? Oh, that's good. So I can kind of, I like to move around, make sure you're awake. What you know, what your head's moving back and forth, kind of like a ping pong game, you know. Not organizational unity. One heart, one soul. Remember the story of Jonathan, the son of King Saul, and the armor bearer. And Jonathan said, hey, let's go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised Philistines. Maybe that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer, the young man, kind of his Timothy, said, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Now let's for a moment suppose that each of us take out a blank piece of paper. You don't have to do this. That is, you don't have to do it right now. But if you were to take out a blank piece of paper right now and write down the names of the men and women here on the Glen, here in the international office, with whom you have one heart and one soul. How many names would there be? Now this doesn't happen in an afternoon. This doesn't happen automatically just because you happen to be put in the same department. Or because you happen to be at one end of a printing press and this man's at the other end of the printing press. Or your desks face each other. And there are times when you wish they didn't face each other. There are times when you wish your desk faced a wall. And there are some times when people look at you and they think they're facing a wall. How are you today? I'm fine. Have a good time with the Lord this morning? I had a very good time with the Lord this morning. You're rejoicing, huh? Yes, I'm rejoicing. The multitude of them who believe were of one heart, one soul. Now, that won't happen in a day or a week or a month. But is it your objective? Is it your intention? Is it your desire to move in this direction with the people with whom you associate from day to day and week to week and month to month? That's the question. Is this where you're headed in your interpersonal relationships? You say, well, how does it happen? Well, boy, I'll tell you how it happens. It means lunchtimes together. It means going bowling together. It means all kinds of activities together. Because how do you get to know a person? By what he does and what he says. I have to watch him in action and I have to listen to him. Suppose we took a trip from New York to California, just you and I, and we got in the car and we drove coast to coast, 6 days, you know, the mountains, the prairies, the oceans white with foam, you know, the whole bit. Only we didn't speak to each other for 6 days. We just drove. Wonderful trip, huh? No, terrible trip. Beautiful scenery, terrible trip. Why? We didn't talk to each other. I didn't get to know you. I didn't get to listen to you. We have to make time for one another. We have to plan that. But it has to be intentional. Now, we won't have this kind of relationship with everybody in a department or in the office or on the work crew or certainly in the navigators. That's just an impossibility. That's unrealistic. The question is, are there some? How many? And what are we doing to develop that, to expand it? Or have we sort of pulled in? Well, I do have three people. And boy, I've got one heart and one soul with them. Well, how many did you have 3 years ago? Three? Same three? You bet. How many are you going to have 5 years from now? Three? Which three? Same three? And there's no growth. There's no emotional development. There's no maturing. There's no expanding. The multitude of them who believed were one heart, one soul. There was unity, love, understanding, communication, sharing. And we communicate a lot of ways. We communicate by our tone of voice, don't we? We communicate by the way we look into people's eyes. How long has it been since you've told someone that you love them? Now, maybe you didn't use those words. Tomorrow night I'm going to preach to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 7 if you want to read it. Great is my glorying of you, Paul says. He said, boy, I'm proud of you. I just glory. How long has it been since you've told someone you're really proud of? There are a lot of ways of doing that. What a terrific job you've done. You've expressed appreciation. One of the great sins, gang, a sin that will just destroy us as individuals, is the sin of taking someone else for granted. How long has it been since you just went around your department and say, I really appreciate you. I don't want to take you for granted. Rather than come in cold, windy, snowy day, flat tire, we got to work 15 minutes late, and we look at that person sitting across the aisle, you again. Somehow or other, I was hoping you wouldn't make it today. I was hoping they'd put you in another department. Now, we'd never say that. We're too sophisticated, aren't we? That's not the right thing to say. The multitude and the believer, one heart, one soul. Is it your intention? Are you thinking about it? Are you working at it? Are you communicating gratitude, communicating pride, communicating appreciation? The multitude. This wasn't just for the key five or the key three who are on the Mount of Transfiguration. This was the multitude of them who believed were of one heart, one soul. And we see this in the New Testament too. Let me just share with you 1 Corinthians 1:10 and Philippians 1:29. You've memorized these verses. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Doesn't mean have the same opinion. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. Be yourself. The body of Christ needs one of you. Two of you would sink the ship, but one we need. Just like you. The Lord didn't really make a mistake when He made you the way He made you. There is a reason He made you the way He made you. He wanted the whole world to know that He had a sense of humor. Same mind, same judgment, same basic convictions about the Savior, about life, about people. The longer you live, the more important people become, the less important things become. For the believer, for the Christian, for the person walking with the Savior, the more important people become, the less important things become. Or Philippians 1:29, you know, where he writes to this church. And one of these days I'm going to take that memory course. Here, where is that? No, I beg your pardon. It's verse 27. See, I knew it was take the memory course. Only let your conversation or your conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, it's important to do good work. It's important to be a faithful man or a faithful woman. It's important to be diligent in your particular area of responsibility, as unto the Lord. But not any more important than the relationship you have with people around you. That's just as important. One heart, one mind, pulling together. Now, the other thing that characterized this group of people was generosity, sharing. And I think it's two sides of the same coin. You can't have unity without generosity. Or generosity will come as a result of unity. Where there's love, where there's one heart, where there's interest, where there's concern, it'll be demonstrated. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was exclusively his own. So it has to do with sharing. How are we doing? What is it you have to share? Do people feel free? Are you approachable when it comes to sharing things, borrowing things, letting other people use things? Or have you somehow created an environment you can borrow my pencil box if you'll sign right here? And then I'll put a little chain on it. And in 30 minutes, I'm going to start pulling on the chain. You know. Well, we probably don't have any problem with pencil boxes, do we? But what about other things? Sharing. Kind of a generous spirit. Helping meet the needs of one another. Sharing our time. Sharing our possessions. Applies to a lot of things. Applies to an automobile. Applies to your wardrobe. Applies to finances. Now, how long has it been since you've gone through your closet, you know, and just ask yourself the question, how long has it been since I've worn that? Why don't we do that after lunch, huh? Let's go to your apartment or your house and open your closet. And let me just go from hanger to hanger and ask you, how long has it been since you've worn that? You know, way deep down in your soul, you're at it. Someday I'm going to need that. Someday I'm going to be transferred halfway around the world. They're going to send me to Siberia someday. And when I go to Siberia, that's when I'm going to need it. Or when I go to Palm Springs, that's when I'm going to need it. You know, and we just accumulate things. Pilgrims with freight trains. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was exclusively his own. Generosity, sharing. How are we doing? And of course, the Spirit of God has to give wisdom. Doesn't mean you just turn around and give everything away tomorrow and you know, wear the same dress 30 days in a row. You know, you ought to have your... I told the gang down in New Mexico last month, you know. Some of you have a hope chest and others have a despair barrel. You know, everybody ought to have a little something where you, you know, keep certain things just in case. You can't ever tell. Sharing. Generosity. Two qualities of the multitude, of a growing group. And things are growing back here. New people are coming in all the time. And the same is happening out in the areas. New people. More and more guys and gals getting in Bible study and all the rest. One heart. Being like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Jesus is the standard. The important thing isn't that you be like me or that I be like you. The important thing is that we both be like Jesus. And then sharing, generosity. Two great qualities. Now the exciting thing is in verse 33, there are two great consequences. Two great results. Two things happened when this was true. So let's take a look at those two things and see whether we'd like that to happen in our lives. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There were two prerequisites, there were two qualities. There were two things that were true about the fellowship. Unity of heart and generosity. Now here are the two results. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So I have to ask myself a question. What kind of a witness of the resurrection do I have? What kind of a witness do you have? If you stand up before a group and say, He is risen, what happens in the lives of the people? And for some strange reason, it's not always the same, is it? Why is it that when some people speak or minister or teach or communicate, there's that sense of impact? You know, they were astonished at His doctrine. Why? Because it was different doctrine? No. No, their doctrine was correct. Their doctrine was orthodox. Remember the time when they said, who can forgive sins but God only? Is that orthodox doctrine? Yes or no? You bet it was. That was the truth. Who can forgive sins but God only? That was straight line, fundamental, conservative, Bible-based, good Old Testament doctrine. There was nothing wrong with their doctrine. They had good doctrine, at least in certain areas. That wasn't the big hang-up. They were astonished at his doctrine because he taught as one who had authority, not as the scribes. Now, what does that mean? Authority. Something happened. There was something behind what he said. There was a sense of force, of power, of influence, of persuasion. Lives were changed when he spoke. Hearts were touched when he communicated. And that was true of this group, this multitude. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, what about our ministry? What about our Sunday school class? What about our Bible study group? What about the individual counseling situation that we find ourselves in from time to time? The sharing of advice or ideas. Is it proper, correct, true? Oh, yes, it was. Boy, it was straight line. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You know, 3 points in a poem and a closing prayer, and that, you know. Man, we had it just. And we didn't even take an offering. I mean, boy, we just went bent over backwards. And nothing happened. Is that the case? What happens? What is happening? Could it be we're not meeting the prerequisites of verse 32? That there's some kind of a little feeling. There's a little undercurrent. There's something that's short-circuiting the ministry. There's a drain, an unnecessary spiritual drain. Spiritually and emotionally. The battery's not recharged. You put the key in and it goes, With great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection. Now, I'm not suggesting that every time you share the gospel, someone gets saved. Or that every time you give counsel, people just say, What incredible wisdom. Where did you gain that insight? You know, or, man, that's heavy. Boy, that's heavy stuff. 3 weeks ago, I was back in Massachusetts, and I was sharing some thoughts with a fellow I hadn't seen in years. He'd been a student in Columbia Bible College when Buzzy and I lived there back in 64 and 5, and I hadn't seen him in years and years, and now he's in the ministry up in New England. He came to this weekend conference and had some questions, and I was sharing some thoughts from the scriptures with him. Boy, just sitting there, you know. Man, that's heavy. Whew, that's heavy. You know, over and over again. Oh, well, yeah. It's a big deal. That doesn't always happen. There are times when you give counsel, you know, people say, you gotta be kidding. You'll give advice to some coworker, and they'll kind of give you that look out of it, you know, like, when's the last time you took your temperature? You know, you must be burning up with a fever. I'm not talking about every time, every witness, every class, every counseling situation, but sometimes. And if there aren't any times, could it be that verse 32 isn't true? Great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The other thing is great grace was upon them all. Great grace. Abundant grace. Now there's simply no easy solution to play the game fair and square. The two sidelines are legalism over here and license over here. And across the sideline of legalism produces barrenness and frustration. To throw out the baby with the bathwater and just do your own thing is sin, is wrong. There's no scriptural justification for that at all. But out in here is grace. A sense of love and acceptance that God loves me intrinsically and inherently. And I love Him, and I'm growing in my love for Him and my love for people. There's a sense of forgiveness, and there's no rancor, bitterness, or any great grace. Speech with grace. If people were to describe our lives today, just watching us live, move about in the office, where we live, the neighborhood, at church. If someone could just walk behind, would it occur to them at any point in the game, after a day or a week or a month or a year, that the grace of God was a reality in my life? That God's love and God's kindness and God's patience and God's... You know, one of the things that goes with being God is that you're unthreatened. The Lord has never been threatened. Now, there are times when He hasn't been agreed with, but He's never been threatened. How do we react? Do we act threatened? Do we tend to interpret everything personally and clutch? And we become so performance-oriented that my acceptance of you is based upon your performance, or your acceptance of me is based upon performance? And there's no give and take? What does God accept as perfection? Well, performance is one thing. And the other thing is when I fall flat on my face and get up and claim 1 John 1:9 and start walking again. God accepts that as perfection. Because He forgives my sin and cleanses me from all unrighteousness. How many times? Well, it just depends on how many times did I fall. The 70 times 7. You know what happens? We forgive others. We don't forgive ourselves. We tend to have a higher standard for ourselves than God does. And you know what that is? That's playing God. And that is a no-no. We junior Holy Spirit. And we try to upstage the Holy Spirit. And you can get an ulcer upstaging the Holy Spirit. Great grace was upon them all. It was grace in their speech, grace in their living, grace in their relationships, grace in their possessions. Great grace. It was a very graceful atmosphere. A gracious atmosphere. Now that's a gracious person. A person whose life reflects grace. Now, you want to know the lubricant that will keep your life running smoothly as long as you're here? It's grace. You see, the Lord made you just like He made you, and then He gave you the Bible. That's a maintenance manual. Now, as long as you'll run the creature according to the maintenance manual, there's a minimum of friction, and a maximum of performance. There's less breakdown time, less time in the shop called a hospital or wherever. Now, it doesn't mean spirit-filled Christians don't get sick. I'm not saying that. Great grace was upon them all. Gracious? Your speech always with grace, seasoned with salt. These are the two results. This is the overflow. This is what happens. What are the two prerequisites? What's the first one? Unity. Say it louder.
Unity.
Unity. Okay. Does that mean because we're all members of the same organization? No, it's a heart relationship, isn't it? It's because we're like the Savior. We're like each other. One heart, one soul, one spirit. What's the other prerequisite?
Generosity.
Generosity means sharing. Holding everything with an open hand. Not suffering from spiritual arthritis. Lord, it's my car. It is neither your car. It's my car. But I paid for it. I gave you the money. Lord, it's my... You're what? Let me help you. You're having stiffness in the finger. Lord, it's mine. Right. It's yours. And he just keeps an eye on it. That the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Isn't that right? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Do you know Jesus? You're righteous. And the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. I mean right over. You know where his eyes are?
Right there.
And he looks right through here into here. You know, he doesn't see the top of your head or, you know, the hairdo. But he's looking on the heart. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. My house, right. It's a lovely, yeah, I know it's a lovely house. I want to use it. I'm going to put 5 people in there next weekend. You're going to put 5 people in there. I need that furniture. Generosity. Unity, generosity. The results? Effectiveness in our communication. Impact. Change lives. Hearts that are touched. And a graciousness. A graciousness. Maybe firmness. Maybe conviction. Maybe a cutting edge. Now, there may be time when you run the sword into somebody, twist it, pull it out, wipe it on his shirt. You know, just so it's the sword of the Spirit. It's a sterile weapon. It'll leave a clean wound. You know, you will heal. I had a guy tell me after a message, I didn't mind you running it in, twisting it, pulling it out, and wiping it on my shirt. The thing that bothered me is the impression you created that you were enjoying it. So there'll be that kind of, you know, graciousness doesn't mean just being kind of a marshmallow, kind of a lollipop, you know, sort of a jellyfish, you know, kind of a schmoo, you just, you know. Doesn't mean being a doormat. Doesn't mean not having conviction. Means being gracious, overflowing with grace, acceptance and love and forgiveness and kindness and patience and all the things that grace produces. It's a gracious Holy Spirit. Now those are two causes and two results. Now the results are there because the causes are true. If the results aren't there, don't paint on the results. Don't create in your own energy the results. Go back to the causes and let the Lord work that into your life. Well, let's lift our hearts and give Him thanks for the fellowship together, huh? Father, thank you so much for your faithful word. Thank you for the multitude of them who believe. who are of one heart and one soul. And Father, we pray for our fellowship here in the office, in the Glen, here in the community, and throughout the work, in, not only in the U.S. and Canada, Lord, but around the world, with all of the beloved gang. We pray that you will give us one heart, one soul. And Lord, start where we are, in our place of service. Lord, start where I am. And then, Father, we thank you for those people who shared. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was exclusively his own. But they had all things common. Now help us, Father, to be good stewards of what you entrust to our care, and to be willing to share when something is needed. To be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. And then, Father, as you work these things into our lives, we pray that our ministry, our witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, our counsel, our teaching, might be with great effectiveness, that hearts will be touched, and that our lives, Father, will overflow with a graciousness that reflects the indwelling Son of God, even the Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to thank you for your love for us, and we want to thank you for each other, and thank you for the privilege of being part of the same family. And pray that you'll continue to work these things into our lives. For your glory, we pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, Amen.